Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
And now, the second half of the examination on depression with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Reverend Peppercorn, welcome to LRUK.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
For those who are going through these depressions, these very difficult times, again, ministering to them, working with them, being with them, praying with them, caring for them, any other advice that you might give to us as real practical, tangible ways we can try and make this horrible mental illness better?
And there are lots of things that could be said on that. Here's one thing that I think is sort of measurable, and it's something that we can do. It may be that directly caring for someone who's suffering from this mental illness, maybe that directly caring for them isn't so easy for a lot of reasons. But in all likelihood, that person's family is suffering almost as much, if not more than they are, a spouse, children, other extended family. So it may be that caring and helping them and you know, mundane things, bringing over food, offering to watch the kids for a while. There are a lot of ways that we can kind of hold one another up that don't have to be sort of big grandiose plans. I think that's one element that I would hope that your listeners can take away from this is that depression is very treatable. This is not some sort of mysterious disease that no one knows what to do about. It's very treatable with medication, with counseling, with spiritual care, the forgiveness of sins. There are lots of things that are all there. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's very treatable. And so to provide that support to those around, as well as any kind of direct support that we can give to the person, and maybe showing understanding is a big place to start.
And I've also found from my experience in the ministry, there are times when you just got to hold your hands up and go, wow, I'm in over my head. I need help. I need to pass this one on to somebody that knows a whole lot more than I do about this situation.
If there's one thing that I know about being a pastor, it's that I don't know everything and that I am not helping anyone by pretending that I know something. And that, of course, is true for all Christians, not just for pastors. So if I am stuck in one of these situations, or I'm looking at a situation where I feel like I'm over my head, it is not a sign of weakness to ask for help. That's a sign of wisdom. And wisdom says, I am not going to pretend on being able to have all of the answers here. But if I don't know the answers, if I don't have a solution here, I'm gonna try and help you find someone who can. What a great gift to just say, I don't know, but I'll try to help as I can.
And I think that's where it's important for pastors to know what the local resources are, who you can refer folks to. And I think every pastor ought to have a list of folks that they've talked to that they can trust and can have confidence in referring these folks to.
And we're talking about not only medical doctors, but counselors, psychologists. That can mean a lot of different people. Very often when you're dealing with the mentally ill, there are going to be a whole host of other what seem like mundane things that are tremendously important to figure out. Like there's almost certainly going to be problems with finances, problems with money. Very often mentally ill have a hard time holding down a job, because just as we've described depression here, to the outsider, it's very easy to look at this and think, you know, this person is just lazy. All they're doing is lying around all day. Well, if your boss thinks that you're simply being lazy, you're probably not going to have a job. And so that creates a whole host of other problems. So I think the question is, or one of the questions is, how do we as the church try to try to hold these people up. How do we care for them in a way that we're able to do as the church and not just sort of leave them to their own devices?
It always strikes me that those who say that Christians should not be depressed have not read the Scriptures. If you read the Scriptures, you encounter folks throughout that it seems to me suffer with depression on many pages of the Scriptures. Job, Jonah, one of my personal favorites, God showed mercy on him, so I'm going to get depressed and be angry with God.
And one of the things that actually looking in the Scriptures for these things that we find is that is what a liberating thing it is to recognize, oh, I'm not alone. Being a Christian doesn't mean that I have this sort of perfect plastic smile where everything is all sunshine and roses. And this is why, as a pastor, I probably not every single time, but very, very often in pastoral care will turn to the Psalms, because what the Psalms allow us to do is give voice to those fears and to our doubts and to our struggles that I don't want to give voice to, because it just sort of asks questions that I'm not comfortable with. And yet if I don't ask these questions, it's going to be worse. So looking at Psalm 88, for example, frees me to say, you know, I can question God. This doesn't mean I'm going to hell. This means that I'm human. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And to give voice to that is a tremendous gift.
And I absolutely agree with you. The Psalm 13 is one of my absolute favorites. How long? Mm-hmm. How long? Where are
How
you?
How long?
Where are you, God? Show
yeah,
yourself
what,
to
what
me.
What does it mean for the Christian to be able to ask those questions? Why don't we hear those things today? Well, I think it's because we want everything to be so perfect on the outside, and that's just not the picture that the Scriptures paint.
Exactly right. Things are not perfect. As Lutherans, we realize that. We proclaim the theology of the cross. Does the theology of the cross have anything to teach us about depression, or are they at all linked, or is there no connection whatsoever, in your opinion?
Well, the theology of the cross is, in my mind, is the theology of suffering. It is the theology of understanding how is it that God can use the most horrific event in the whole world, the death of the Son of God, innocent of all sin. How can God use that most horrible event and turn around and use that for the salvation of the world? I mean, that's such an unbelievable paradox. And then how does that shape us as we live our lives as Christians? Well, as Christians, a part of what that means is that I don't have to be afraid of my failures. I don't have to be afraid of my sin. Not that it doesn't matter, but that God has redeemed it. And furthermore, that God can even use my weaknesses and my failures and my sicknesses for my benefit and for the benefit of others. What an incredible gift. And that is a hard thing to imagine when you're sort of in the middle of it. The last thing that I want to hear when I am kind of in the midst of one of my dark periods is, I don't want someone saying to me, well, you know, God has a purpose and he's going to just make this, he's going to use this to help somebody else. Even if theologically that may be true, that may not be the right time to say it. So this is all in place, and that's really where I think that as Lutherans, we have an incredible gift to bring to the church and to the suffering, to recognize I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not. I can be broken, and God will heal me and restore me.
I absolutely agree with you, and I think that's one of the real difficulties of, well, the evangelical church today, is the pretense that everybody has to be perfect and happy. and your life has to be completely together. Whereas the theology of the cross is, wait a minute, we're all broken pots.
That's right.
And God can use even cracked pots.
That's
Or crackpots even.
Yes. Even now, pastors.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We've talked about how often negative events can bring on depression. I've often found in my life sometimes it's the really cool things that bring depression. After you've had this mountaintop experience. You know, I remember one year when, boy, our Easter crowds were phenomenal. And I thought, wow, we've really cracked this ministry thing. You know, and then the next week, well, back to the same old thing, right?
Yep, it's called Low Sunday for a reason.
Exactly. Or you have these wonderful experiences. You have a church anniversary or an ordination anniversary or a wedding anniversary. But boy, the few days after that, I've always found that's when I can really be at my lowest. Is there a correlation there as well?
Anytime we're talking about these mountaintop, let's say these successes in our lives, there's always going to be one part of us, I think, that's kind of whispering in our ear that's going to say, you know, this isn't going to last. You know that this isn't real, or that this isn't what really makes you tick. And so Satan wants to try to use those great events as a way of drawing us outside of Christ and back into ourselves. The challenge for the Christian is always, how do I receive these good things, these blessings as blessings, but also receive the hard things as blessing as well? And that is the Christian life right there. How do I recognize God's mercy in what, to my eyes, seems like both good and bad?
God is hidden sometimes. God is silent.
That's right.
How can we see him, even behind some masks?
Yep.
Another thing I've been seeing recently is, our society is currently based on everything around us is stimulating. Video games, explosions everywhere. You go to the movies. You know, there has to be a car chase or a underground train crash or explosions every 5 seconds. Otherwise, we just think it's boring. Is there an overstimulation, do you think, of our senses? And is that one of the reasons, perhaps, that we're just being bombarded by everything, that we just go, man, we can't rest, but we need to shut down?
There's a lot of research that points in that direction. I won't claim to be an expert on that. But it shouldn't surprise us. And even in the scriptures, we're going to see, for instance, the simplicity of hearing the message of the gospel. You know, what could be more, this is going to sound odd, what could be more unstimulating than listening to someone stand in a pulpit and talk for 15 minutes, a sermon? That just kind of is utterly countercultural in our overstimulated world. And yet, at the same time, God promises to work through this word. So we, on the one hand, as Christians, are, as you said, bombarded with all of this information and over-information, and I'm personally quite confident that has an adverse effect on us mentally, psychologically, just in terms of attention span. But at the same time, recognizing that God's promises continue, that they are still here, that they hold true, even if I can't entirely understand how that is so. That is such a mess for us. And I think that's one of the great challenges that the Christian church faces, is the temptation, of course, is to sort of follow the stimulation train. And make the church into what society seems to be leaning toward. Yet at the same time, there are an awful lot of impulses in our society even that are recognizing, wait a minute, this might not be good. I don't think it's an accident that there is so much talk about Zen Buddhism, which is at its best, quote unquote, a return to simplicity. I think that that's our culture trying to grasp for what they are missing in the gospel. And they're recognizing at least a part of the problem, but they have not heard what the real answer is.
Now, let's put this, hopefully, rubber to the road, Pastor Peppercorn.
Okay.
How do you, as a pastor, minister to folks who are going through these experiences? How can you take God's Word and the sacraments and speak to folks who are in this valley of the shadow of death, or in this darkness, or in this molasses?
As I said earlier, one of the very first steps is to be present in their lives without being intrusive. And that requires a lot of discernment. But as a pastor, if I know someone is suffering from depression, I want to try and keep connection with them. And that may mean more work on my part to do that. And that means really simple things like making visits short, because these visits may be utterly exhausting to that person. And so, you know, if you say to them, I'd like to come visit, and this person has in their mind that you're going to be there for an hour and a half, that's going to scare them because they know that they can't do that. So to say, all right, I'm going to go and I'm going to make a short visit. I'm going to share a little bit of scripture with them. One of the first verses that I will often try to hold up for someone who's suffering from depression is from Psalm 73. My heart and my flesh fail me, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. To be present and to bring God's word to bear, and to pray for them. As a pastor, I seek to try and pray for these people, because chances are they're not praying for themselves. It just takes too much energy. And so to pray for them on behalf of the church is a part of my office as a pastor. It may also mean trying to help bring other people into their lives that can offer some other help, because I'm not a doctor, I'm not a counselor, I can't fix them. That's all. I have a very simple set of tools that I can bring to bear in this person's life, and it may be the most important in one respect. All of these other things still have to get in play. And that is really the pickle for the pastor, is I can see all of these things need to happen, but I can't do it. So that may mean talking with a spouse. That may mean, I'm very blessed to have a deaconess at my congregation that's extremely helpful with these things. But there may be someone in the congregation that can kind of help to coordinate some of these things. Because again, if you're in the midst of depression, the last thing that you are capable of doing is lining up a whole bunch of things to get done. It's just not going to happen. Someone is going to have to help you. And that's where I think that the church very often needs to step in. And it may simply be a matter of education. It may be that the spouse or friends or other family don't know what to do. Well, we can help them, at least point them in the right directions. Does that help, John? Does that make sense?
That certainly does. Now, part of my question as well was the sacraments. Do they play any part, remembering baptism?
Absolutely.
Or administering the Lord's Supper to these
Absolutely.
Folks?
Absolutely. And a part of what we bring as the church is this hidden reality that God is present with his people, forgiving their sins, that it is his very body and blood which are given and shed for them, and that they receive this. So to bring that and to give that to someone who is suffering, I would call this the sacramental life, to try and catechize and teach our people to recognize that that this is what sustains me, this is what feeds me every day of my life, is the sacramental life, is that I am tied, that I'm tied to Christ in holy baptism, that I am continue to be tied to him in the Word of God. And we haven't even talked about confession and absolution, which may be another a whole nother conversation for us sometime. But that again is trying to answer the question of, all right, well, what do I as a pastor do? Well, what I as a pastor do is what I as a pastor always do. What has God given to me to give out? He has given me himself in his word and in his sacraments. That's what I can bring to bear. And that is not, that's not settling for something less. That is exactly the most important thing that we can bring to them, because that's where God has placed us as pastors.
Often that's what they're missing, is the sense that God really is with them. And there in the bread and the wine is Jesus, right there for them, and speaking to them, for you, for your forgiveness. The experience that I have had over the years is that often that can be quite liberating for folks. It helps them come to grips with things that may have happened, or it may free them from guilt of sin that may be affecting them mentally as well.
Well, and again, with depression, what depression is going to do is turn the person in on themselves, and is going to try to, and Satan will then use that to try and convince them that these burdens that they bear, whether we're talking about real sin or imagined sin, that these burdens that they bear are beyond anything that God could deal with, which is a lie, but it's a convincing one if you are in the middle of this. And so as the church, if we are able to enter into that messed up space and say, this is the peace that passes understanding. I'm not saying that it makes sense. I am saying that it's true and that it is for you. And to be consistent about that. To be there for them again and again and again. That is who we are as God's people.
Now, you've written a book. It is entitled, I Trust, When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Would you like to tell us a little bit about this book and how, if our listeners are interested, they might be able to get hold of a copy of this?
Sure. About 7 years ago, I went through a major depressive episode. I was suicidal. Kind of this whole, everything that we're talking about, this is what I experienced. Kind of coming out of that experience, I wrote this book, I Trust When Dark My Road. It really came out of a website, a blog that I was writing called darkmyroad.org, O-R-G. And this book kind of was born out of that, because I found that that there were many other people that were suffering and struggling with these same questions that I was. Very thankfully, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, World Relief and Human Care, at that time, 2009, published a book that went through two printings, and they, at the time, they were giving it away, so there were many thousands of copies that went out. Right now, it is the print edition is out of print. However, if you go to darkmyroad.org, you will find a link where you can download it as a PDF file for free. So you can go to it and you can download it and either print it out or read it on your computer or iPad or tablet or whatever it is that you want to read it with.
Terrific. And you are still updating your blog on a somewhat regular basis?
I am not writing on it as frequently as I once was, but it is definitely still there, and there are years worth of topics and archives where you can kind of look at the categories to see, all right, well, here I want to learn a little bit more about suicide or about the family and depression or whatever, and I think that there's a lot of things that would be worth worth your listeners looking at.
I've had a look, and it really is very good. So very much appreciate your candor and your honest and your guidance in these areas.
Well, it is my pleasure. So good to be with you, John.
Todd, we very much appreciate your time. We will keep you in our prayers. We encourage our listeners to keep you and your congregation and family in their prayers. And we thank you very much for discussing this controversial, perhaps, although very relevant issue of depression with us today.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.